All right, shalom to the bride of Christ. Welcome back. It still asks the pastor. Okay, there's a question on the screen. Say, shalom, Pastor Moses. Special greetings to all who work in diverse ways to keep this precious channel on air. Sir, the issue of tares and wheats being present in every true church, as you once said when explaining Matthew 13:38, is still giving me some issues. I want to know, sir. Question one. How can you identify a tear?
By their fruits, ye shall know them. A tree is known by her fruits. Simple. A tear will behave different from a wheat. Question number two.
Can God use a tear to do something important for the church? More grace.
To fulfill his purpose, God can use anybody to fulfill his purpose. And every purpose of God is important.
All right. This one says, Shalom, Daddy. In 2 Kings 3:27, who accepted the sacrifice of the king of Moab as against Israel in that battle? Sister Peace from Finland.
Sister Peace, it's not whether who accepted it.
Sacrifice.
The sacrifice. It is not the sacrifice. It's the desperation that God saw. Is the desperation that God saw that a man can be this desperate? Just like he told Abraham to take his son, his only child, for sacrifice. You want to say is God interested in the sacrifice of a human being? No, it is his heart. Obedience. He was testing obedience. That Abraham can be so obedient until he can even obey God to sacrifice his son. And so the king of Moab, being so desperate, the last thing any human being can do, take your son and offer a sacrifice, you know, to appease to appease the God of the Jews. Because he knew he was finished.
I also think that the action of that king of Moab is actually fulfilling a scripture that says God honors the word of his servant. Because Joshua actually placed a curse that the person who would build Jericho, he would lay the foundation in the blood of his first son, and something build it up in that of his last son. So I think that's also God honoring
that's right.
his word.
That's another way of looking at it, for sure.
All right.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
Okay, there's this question. It says, sir, what does verse 9 of Revelation 2 mean when it says, but thou art rich? Shalom, Brother Titus from Abuja.
Revelation 2 verse 9.
Says,
and
I know thy works and thy tribulation and
okay,
poverty.
Okay, that's the second church. Yes, okay.
But thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan.
I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. They look at you. You may not acquire any physical thing. Remember that potentially Matthew chapter 19 from verse 27.
Then answered Peter and said unto him,
yes.
Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee.
So if you forsake all, you become poor. If you abandon all, you become poor. But now go on verse 28.
What shall we have therefore?
Yes.
And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me.
That ye which have
followed me.
Yes.
In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Verse 29.
And everyone that had forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake.
What will happen?
Shall receive 100.
Is he not rich? You are potentially rich. And in addition to that,
and shall inherit everlasting life.
Eternal life. That is the meaning of that scripture. Okay. God bless you.
All right. Shalom. If hell is not eternal, Then how does one explain Jude 1 verse 7? Thank you, by Jonathan from Zambia.
Jude 1 verse 7.
Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
You see, you are speaking grammar. Just like people will say, Moses said, you should remove my name from the book of life. Therefore, names can be removed from the book of life. You know, that's you have to get the context of this. When you talk about eternal fire here, you have to get the proper, you know, in the context that it is used here. When that fire consumes you, eternally you are finished. Eternal fire means the fire that will consume you, and eternally you will not be in existence again. What is the use of fire? When fire consumes this piece of paper, is there any way it can return again like this? Eternally, forever and ever, eternally, it remains destroyed. So when they talk that usage there, eternal fire, it means the fire that will consume you eternally. Not continuously, it's burning you, burning you, burning you eternally. That's not what it means. That's why I say read it in its context. It will destroy you, and eternally you will never be remembered again.
Amen and amen.
Yes.
All right, next question. Okay, Shalom. My question is, we human beings have a beginning. How come will we have eternal life since we have a beginning? Sister Peace from USA.
We are not the author of it. We are givers of it. The source of eternal life will give us eternal life. He created you, and he can create you and give you a life that has no
end.
And that is why it is the new birth. The new birth has a beginning. The new birth, you are not born again until you have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's from it, and it is a life that has no beginning that comes upon you. And then you will live therefore eternally. So it's not generated within you.
Okay.
It is given to you. Actually, it is the life of eternal God dwelling in you, making you an eternal being. So that's what we receive, the life of God and his eternal life. It has no end.
Okay. We have a call from Germany, Brachidi. Brachidi, Shalom and God bless you.
Shalom. Shalom, God bless you, sir. God bless you, sister.
God bless you.
It's a pleasure to be here to ask my question. And I thank you all for all you are doing worldwide.
Amen.
For the gospel.
Thank you very much. God bless you, sir. God bless you, too.
From Exodus 1, 15 to 20, about the midwives, they lied to the king that... I'm asking this question because sometimes when we used to pray, we used to say according to the Hebrew women. So, but there they lied, not that the Hebrew women delivered easily, but the women, the midwives lied to the king. So, sir, explain this for me.
You are correct. It's a mistake.
Thank you.
No, it's a mistake. It's a misrepresentation of that you would deliver like the Hebrew women. It was
because they lied.
Yeah, it was a lie. They were speaking. So it's a wrong application. I agree with you.
And so another thing I want to that number 20. How did they say the Lord deal with them? So I didn't understand that.
God dealt well with the midwives.
Yes, sir.
God bless them now for doing things that will protect the children of Israel.
telling lies.
You are calling it a lie, but God is looking at their motive for and their mm-hmm. love, their love so much for the children of Israel. It was their mm-hmm. own protection strategy. So it is not about holiness mm-hmm. here. It is about what they were. Do you remember that God even told a prophet who he sent to go anoint a king? And then he uh-huh. was afraid. And what did he say he should do? If they ask him, he told him what to say.
Yes.
Will you say God told him to lie? So
no.
Your definition of lie is different from God's definition of lie.
So is it also like the one Abraham said?
Thank you very much. You are calling it a lie, but that is not the definition of lie before God.
Okay, sir.
God bless you.
So in the presence of God, it's not lie, but our own presence is lie.
Sorry, you say what?
I say, by God's standard, it's not lie, but by woman's standard, we take it as lie.
Yeah, because you see, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. Mm-hmm. A workman that needed not to be ashamed. You talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when you read something that a human being understands it this way, and God comes and says something contrary, you are sure it is God that has spoken, then you bury your own and then go to God. Why will God do so? That is how you move with God. Now, it does not become a standard, because it is not a commandment. It is for a specific purpose, just like God told a prophet to go and marry a prostitute. So, you won't, because of that, now prophet will go and be looking for prostitute to marry.
Uh-huh.
God told another prophet to eat shit, dung. So you won't, because of that prophet, so now we go and start looking for dung to eat.
Okay, so is it right then to pray like we do it today in the churches, like they deliver like the Hebrew women?
To deliver like
the Hebrew women to pray that
like
prayer.
People pray like that. Yeah,
I have just spoken to you. If you are making reference to the story of those Egyptian midwives, if you are making reference to it, then it will be a wrong application. But Exodus chapter 23 and verse 26 or so.
They shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill.
Now, can you see who was he given that commandment to? It's to the Jews. The same thing he gave
the Jews, yes, sir.
And the Jews are the Hebrew women. So if you use this one, that you will deliver like the Hebrew women. If you use this scripture, you deliver like the Hebrew women, then, and you're making reference to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 26, it will be understandable.
Mm-hmm.
Or Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 14.
Thou shalt be blessed above all people.
Mm-hmm.
There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle.
Who was he talking to?
The children of Israel.
He's talking to the children of Israel. Now, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it says in verse 15 concerning the women. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So there is the assurance of safe delivery. If you make reference to that as your claim of God's promise for safe delivery, that is what. But you say you will deliver like the Hebrew women. The Hebrew women delivered like all others delivered, but it was those midwives that because they were given instruction on how they should destroy those children when they are born. So they, to protect those women, they came to lie that come, before we come, they have delivered, but they were lying.
Yes, sir.
So it's wrong to say you will deliver like the Hebrew women.
Yes, sir.
God bless you.
Sir, I have another question.
Yes.
Sir, the John Baptist, he was pointing out to us that Jesus is the Savior. And later in John 1:2-3, and later towards the ending, he was saying that should we expect another Jesus?
John, correct?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
John was the one that introduced
Jesus Christ.
Yes. And then here you see he's in prison now, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
And he's now sending again to say, come, are you the one we're expecting?
Yes, sir.
Oh, another one is coming. That yes, tells sir. You the humanity of John, how human he too is. Now, the
average... Does it mean that he wasn't sure before?
No, that's what I want to explain to you. Remember that God gave him a sign. Whosoever you see the Spirit descending upon like a dove, he is the one that he's sending him to introduce. Wow. And he saw it happened. Now, and he gave it. He's sure of what he saw. But the average Jew knows that when the Messiah comes, he is supposed to deliver Israel. They were still under the Roman rulership.
Yes,
so this one comes, like, you're the Messiah, but what we expect that you will do, you're not to come. Are you the one or there's another one coming? He needed clarification. And Jesus answered him, quoting the scriptures again. Go back to the scripture. He says, cite the scripture. In them you think you have life, therefore they are they that testify of me. So he was now talking like all the Jews. That's the reason they rejected Jesus the Messiah. They're expecting the Messiah that will come and rule Israel. Remember, they even wanted to make him king. And he said, no, my kingdom is not of this world. So they were all confused. That's one of the reasons they rejected Jesus Christ. So
if it's in our time, they will not believe him again, or they will stone him.
Well, they will not, because he was already decreasing. He was locked up there. He was locked up there, so that whom he has, he didn't point anybody to himself, so there will be no need to stone him. Already, Jesus Christ was confirmed. He was already causing confusion in the whole land anyway. So all attention, they have left John alone. They were not facing that Jesus. So nobody was stoning him. And Jesus was confirming all the scriptures written concerning him. And mighty miracle signs and wonders that had never been done before, he was doing them. So attention shifted from John to Jesus. So nobody would bother to stone him anymore.
Okay, sir.
God bless you.
God bless you.
The third one.
Yes.
Very simple. So it's on salvation.
Yes.
So is salvation is God's business.
Yes.
And according to predestination, that is before the creation, he knows who will and who will not accept it.
Yes.
This gospel.
Yes.
Then he only gives this salvation only to his elect also.
Yes.
Sir, since man cannot save himself, why is it to blame if not save? Man cannot save himself.
Yes. So why is he to blame?
Yes, sir. If he didn't give the person the spirit to accept this gospel.
No. He has given you a will. You are to... Will there enables you to make a choice. He does not
then
force.
There is no more predestination.
No, predestination is according to foreknowledge. Foreknowledge of what? Foreknowledge of those who we believe. He knows those who we believe, sir. And those who we not believe. That's the foreknowledge. He's not the one making you to believe and making the other not to believe. He gave you all. He even came to Cain and told Cain, do what others, your brother did. Now your own sacrifice will be accepted. But he rejected it. He knew it. So now in John chapter 3, let's go to John chapter 3, verse 17. Now we will read it from here.
For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world.
You can hear us?
Yes, sir.
But that
yes,
the world, sir. But that the world through him might be saved.
Uh-huh. Read on.
He that believeth on him is not condemned.
He's not condemned.
But he that believeth not is condemned already.
Uh-huh.
Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
So, and this is the condemnation.
And this is the condemnation.
But yes.
That the light is come into the world.
Uh-huh.
And men loved darkness mm-hmm. rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
Did he know this from the foundation of the world?
Yes, sir.
And yet he knew that you, Chidi, over there in Germany, when you hear, you will believe. He knew it from the foundation of the world.
Oh, yes.
And knowing that you will believe, he therefore gave you the opportunity to believe so that you can be saved through the preaching of the gospel. Mm-hmm. While he allowed the other one to hear the same gospel you hear, and then he turned it down so that when he goes to the hellfire, he will know that he received that it was his choice. He rejected salvation. And this is where he is. You receive salvation, and this is where you also are now.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you.
Let me give room for other people.
God bless you. Thank you, Brother Chidi.
God bless you, sir.
I know you even have converts in Nigeria, correct?
Yes, sir.
You are still, even in Germany, you are having converts in Nigeria. That's good. Through your activities. Keep preaching the word, brother. That is what we are raising.
Thank you, sir.
That's what we are raising for. And I wish you more grace.
God bless you, sir. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you.
Bless you. There's a question. It says, Shalom, Pastor Moses. I greet you in Jesus' name. Pastor, here are my questions. How do I know that my sin is blotted out or forgiven? And how do I know that I'm fully saved? What is the evidence? Sister Prisca from Zambia.
The Spirit of God beareth witness. Your spirit beareth witness with the Spirit of God. How will I know? By the fruit. I once was this, and now I am this. I know the life I used to live before. You want to ask Apostle Paul how he knows that he's saved and his sins are forgiven? When you meet with Christ, there will be an assurance of salvation that he gives you. You feel it's a spiritual thing. You will know. Remember, we accept it by faith. And when you are sincere, it gives you an ability to live a life pleasing before him. I don't know how else to explain it. Everything is by faith. It is a spiritual thing. But there will be a physical evidence. That is what we talk about, the token that is applied and is evidently seen. It is from the life that you live. Apostle Paul explained it this way in Romans chapter 11, verse 24.
Okay.
Concerning the Gentiles, you and I.
Say, for if thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature.
Contrary to nature, not that.
Into a good olive tree.
Uh-huh.
How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?
Because remember that the emphasis is on the fruit you bear. The fruit you bear. Now you talk about an olive branch from a wild olive grafted into a good olive. Now you see John chapter 15 from verse 1.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman.
Yes.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away.
Mm-hmm.
And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
Mm-hmm.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in
mm-hmm.
me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches.
Mm-hmm.
He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.
Now, And then in Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter number 12, verse 33.
Either make the tree good and his fruit good.
Yes.
Or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Uh-huh. For the tree is known by his fruit.
So the emphasis here is fruit. The grafting contrary to nature is that according to nature, if it's contrary, then what is the natural way? Before you know what is contrary to nature. The natural way of grafting is for you to bring the branch from another tree, graft it into the trunk of this other tree. The natural way it has that branch, when it starts to bring forth fruit, it will bring forth the fruit of where it came from. But contrary to the nature is that we are grafted unto him. And instead of us to bring forth fruit of where we are coming from, there is a working of a power within us. It's a mystery. That when it's time to bring forth fruit, we shall bring forth fruit like the original branch.
Amen.
It's very interesting. That is the conversion. If a man be in Christ, it's a new creature. It's a total transformation. That is the evidence you will know that you are in Christ. The life that you live.
God amen bless you. And amen. Okay. Says shalom to the Bride of Christ worldwide. Special greetings to Pastor Moses, whom God is using to brighten our understanding in this last hour of Christianity. More grace to you, sir.
Amen. Thank you very much.
My questions are as follows. Question one, what is the difference between the house of Israel, the house of Jacob, and the house of Judah?
It's referring to the same thing. The same thing because of the tribe that broke out. And the promise was in Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. So the covenant continued with Judah. When they broke up, 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And so whenever he wants to refer to Israel, the promise goes through Judah. And so that's why they are called the Jews.
Okay.
And so Jacob, reminds you of his original name, and that Israel is what he was changed to. So it's referring to the same nation.
All right, sir. Okay, on that question, still that question, there's another one. It says Revelation 10 verse 7. Is it talking about a future angel sounding, or is it talking about William Marion Braham? Does it have double application?
No, it does not have double application according to the scripture. How did that question go again?
It says, Revelation 10, verse 7.
Yes.
Is it talking about a future angel sounding?
Yes.
Or is now, it this talking is about William Branham?
No, it's a future angel sounding. Remember that Revelation chapter 10, where he's quoting. Chapter 10, verse 7.
But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets.
And the seventh trumpet angel is verse 15, chapter 11. Revelation 11 from verse 15.
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
And what did he say in verse 7, Revelation chapter 10?
Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets.
And so you see, when it sounded in verse 15 of chapter 11, you hear the voices in heaven saying, great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his King. And he shall reign forever and ever. So it's a future thing. And that takes place at the coming of the Lord to take over the millennium. The reign of Christ in the millennium together with us.
Okay. The third question. In Revelations 1, Jesus is holding 7 stars in his hands. But according to your teachings, there are 8 messengers to the 7 church ages. Was William Seymour a messenger? Then, what was his message? I understand that through him, the gifts were restored to the church. But is that a message?
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
According to my teaching, I did not say there are 8 messengers. You got me wrong. I said, now, first and foremost, what is the message? What is the message of William Branham? Show me in the Bible. Let me know why you are placing William Branham in the 7th church age, as the 7th church age messenger. If there are 7 church ages that started with Apostle Paul, count them theologically placed, it becomes clearer by the time we come to the 5th church age. The 5th church age had a message of justification. We know who brought it. History tells us we know who spearheaded that revival. It's Martin Luther. We know who restored, which is the 6th church age now, which is the Philadelphian church age, restored holiness back to the word of God, to the church, sanctification. John Wesley. He spearheaded it according to history. Now, God is restoring the third work of grace, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the restoration of the gifts that were destroyed in the dark ages. By the time that that was being done, William Branham was not even born yet. So how can he be the messenger to the age? A messenger must come in the order of Apostle Paul. He comes with the revival. He's the one that leads the revival. Martin Luther led the revival for justification. It did not come at the end of the age, oh. He led it. John Wesley did not come at the end of that age of sanctification. He is the one that led it. And when it comes to what happened at Azusa Street, which William Branham himself has made reference to it, it was William Seymour that brought it up. So that God used in leading that revival, and everybody knows, every theologian knows. So how you try to place William Branham there, I have looked at it scripturally and with the history, I cannot place William Branham there. But when I look at scripture, where I place William Branham is, we have a type in the book of Esther. The story of King Ahasuerus, chapter 1, chapter 2 of the book of Esther, is the story of redemption. And we see there are 2 sets of chamberlains, 7, 7, 7, 7, and I have explained it. But there is the 8th messenger, and there's, 8th chamberlain, and a 9th chamberlain. The 8th chamberlain is Haggai. And that is the ministry of perfection. Because you will notice that the 7th parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, is It's talking about the seventh church age. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was caught into the sea and gathered of every kind. We are reading on which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. There will be a separation. So shall it be, we are reading on,
at the end of the world.
The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is in the seventh church age, in that revival, that another ministry of separation takes place. And in the ministry of separation, there will be two chamberlains. Two ministries, the Hege, known as the keeper of women, and Shah Ashgaz, known as the keeper of the concubines. Salvation is deep. Very, very deep and very, very interesting. So, what is the ministry of Hege? It's the fivefold ministry for the perfection. It is William Branham that spearheaded the ministry of perfection. And it is continuous until we go home. Now, when you reject to be perfected by the ministry of perfection, which is a fivefold ministry, because everyone, there were other reformers apart from Luther. There were other reformers apart from John Wesley. And therefore, there will be other fivefold ministry after William Branham has come in for the ministry of perfection. He releases it, and that is what will produce other ministries for perfection. And unless you are perfected by this ministry, you can never go in the rapture. That is when the total world is given to us about trimming the lamp. The total world, all the loose ends that were kept away like that by the denominations, they bring together and given to us. When you turn down that ministry, then you are going to be with the Shah Ashgaz, the keeper of concubine. And that is the denominational that we refuse revelation. So it is to enable them to separate those who love truth and those who just want religion their own way. Perfect type if you read the book of Esther, chapters 1 and 2. So I think it's as clear as that. It's as clear, you know. Remember that the Bible says, and we should de-emphasize, Matthew 24 from verse 23.
Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not.
You see, if any man trying to overemphasize any man, it is this man, he say what?
Believe it not,
verse 24.
For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
You see, the very elect, they are a special group of people. You cannot be deceived. This is the reason you cannot be deceived. Yes?
Behold, I have told you before.
Go on.
Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not.
That is why this overemphasis on a man, bride of Jesus Christ, be careful. This is how you will look for Christ.
For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
The light here is the light of the word of God. It moved from the east and says in the west. It started with Apostle Paul. It will end in the west. The Gentile dispensation. It will end in the west. In the seventh church age. It will end. The light bearers will end. And it ended with William Seymour. Then, hear what he said. How you will move now.
For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered.
What is the
together.
Carcass? It's the fresh manna. When there is a revelation, the children of God will move there. When you say you can no more move, it ends with a so-so person. It's dangerous. That's what I want to point out in the next sermon I have to preach. It's wrong. On the Exodus, the topic of the Exodus, part two.
All right, for the sister asking the question, you could go back to listen to the sermon of Pastor Moses, the rapture pose.
Thank you.
Yes, he explained it there. Okay. Yes.
Continuation.
Says, after the millennial reign of Christ and his bride, the foolish virgins along with the wicked shall be raised and judged. Do the foolish virgins perish? If so, what scriptures prove it? We know that the rapture is the harvest of the first fruits, the elect. The elect are not judged, but the foolish virgins will be judged by the elect. Now, there is a difference between judgment and condemnation. If the foolish Christians are judged, then they may still enter into life. But the wicked are not judged. They are condemned already. The wicked shall not stand in the judgment because they are already condemned.
Let me prove it this way. Let's go to where the foolish virgins are mentioned in Matthew 25. From verse 6.
Okay, Matthew 25 from verse 6.
Yes.
And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.
Yes.
Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Mm. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.
Mm-hmm.
But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And while they were
went to buy,
the bridegroom came.
Uh-huh.
And they that were ready,
with him, yes,
to the marriage. Uh-huh. And the door was shut.
And the door was
shut.
Shut. Go on.
Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord,
the foolish
open
ones
to
now.
Us.
Open to us. And what did he say?
But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not.
You know, maybe we want to be, you know, play with semantics, judgment and
condemnation.
Judgment and condemnation. There are two judgments. One is unto condemnation and one is unto reward. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive reward. That is what is displayed in Luke chapter 19, parable of the talents. It is a reward for what you did with your talent. That is the judgment. If you believe in Christ, you have passed from judgment to life. It's very interesting. Now, show me scripture. I've just shown you scripture. The door was shut. You are the one to show me when the door was open again. So it's not me to show you, because I've seen where the door was shut. And Christ repeated it in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 23, from verse 23.
Luke chapter 13, verse 23.
Mm.
Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them,
mm-hmm,
strive to enter in at the straight gate.
Uh-huh.
For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in,
mm-hmm,
and shall not be able.
Mm-hmm.
When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity.
And 28.
There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
And when you will see
when
all
ye shall
people.
See Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and
now,
you yourselves now, trust out.
So it is never, if you don't make it, and he stands up from the mercy seat, mercy is over. Now, see the way, finally, let me just give one more scripture. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them.
This throne, that is in the millennium, And these are the group of people that were occupying these thrones, that is, you know, in the millennium, ruling. Uh-huh.
And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus.
These are the categories.
And for the word of God,
uh-huh,
which had not worshipped the beast, uh-huh, neither his image,
uh-huh,
neither had received his mark upon their foreheads,
uh-huh,
nor in their hands.
Uh-huh.
And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Yes.
But the rest of the dead lived not again.
Until when?
Until the 1,000 years were finished.
Uh-huh.
This is the first resurrection.
Verse 6.
Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Now, if you go to chapter 11, sorry, verse 11 of chapter 20.
Verse 11 of chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no... And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire.
What is it?
This is the second death.
The second death. And verse 15.
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
That's so. If you are not part of the first resurrection, you are finished. The next resurrection is the judgment unto condemnation, which is the white throne judgment. The emphasis is the book was... I mean, the door was closed, was shut. The door of salvation. Which door? The door of salvation was
shut.
Take note of that. And I don't know where it was opened again. Any other question?
I think there's just one last question from her. Finally, you said that the tribulation is for Israel and not for the whole world.
Uh-huh.
How true is this assertion? When the Bible indicates that the tribulation is God's wrath poured upon the whole world.
Which scripture said so?
The tribulation is described in the scriptures as when the four winds of the earth break loose. When the term four winds is used in the Bible, I believe it is used to describe a horrible situation that affects the entire world. Four is a geographic number that speaks of the north, south, west, and east. Before the throne of God are four beasts, signifying God's presence and influence in the four corners of the earth. We know that the tribulation to Israel is discipline. But to the rest of the world, it is God's punishment on the cold church and the ungodly nations and government. Pastor Neville from Cameroon.
I disagree with you totally, totally, completely. I wish you would be quoting those scriptures you are referring to. Maybe you have to call again, or maybe reframe your question and give me those scriptures you are making reference to. The tribulation that we talk about is for Israel, and I have given all the scriptures in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, and other scriptures. You know, including Revelation chapter 12. These are scriptures that concerning the agenda for the restoration of Israel. It is completely Israel, and the time frame you can see, including Daniel chapter 12, is given there, and Jeremiah also called it the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And all this is 3.5 years, letting you know that out of the 7 years period that God was supposed to move for the Jewish revival, it begins with that covenant that the Antichrist enters according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And in the middle of it, he will break that covenant. Everything is about Israel. The rest of the world, they will of course have a ripples of it, but the center of this is Israel. It will not affect China. It will not affect, you know, all those far countries. The four winds that you're referring to, the Bible, that's why I say I'll be waiting for your scripture. They strove upon the great sea. These four winds that strove upon the great sea, the sea there is the Mediterranean Sea, and it's talking about these four world powers. The Babylonian Empire, the Grecian, Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. And that is where the activities were, and it's talking about Europe. And the emphasis is always about that beast in Revelation chapter 13 with 10 horns, and the description of it shows, you know, the location that beast was operating from. Even the Antichrist is coming from Europe. Everything there is Europe, and you have to put into account there. The four beasts that you saw there are the beasts that you see them in chapter 4, and then you see their ministry in chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6. The first beast said, come and see, when the first seal was opened. That's their ministry. There's a revelation to it. Listen to the teaching we're taking on the book of Revelation, and some of these things will be clear. So I disagree with you, sir. Shalom.
Thank you so much, sir. We have to draw the curtain on this episode of Ask the Pastor today. We hope that you have been blessed, because I have been blessed sitting down here and listening to God's word through his servant, Pastor Moses Alu. May the grace of God upon your life continue to increase in the name of
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
With that, we've come to the end of Ask the Pastor. Remember, continue to study to show yourself approved unto God. Until we come your way next time, very big thank you to the Bright TV crew for putting this program together. God bless you. Shalom.